Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to be filled with your Spirit, to perceive your grace and your love for us through your Word, which gives us constant reminders as long as we're listening and watching. Father, we are forever grateful that you sent your Son for us. I mean, words cannot express what we're thinking or even the possibility of thinking the fullness of the truth. But we just thank you and are grateful and can't wait to see you face to face and see your Son in resurrected form. Father, we ask that you bless this message right now. Guide us by your Spirit. Help us hear your message for us tonight, what you want us to get and gather for our souls. And we ask all these things in Christ's precious name, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Okay, we are on Resurrection Special, part two, I guess we'll call it this evening, continue from Sunday. On Sunday, the Spirit asked us to think critically for ourselves with one main question, which was, what's the greatest news you've ever heard? That's a whopper of a question, and the Spirit did not allow Pastor to give his answer or opinion and really left it open-ended upon us for our own convictions, our own souls. And we're not going to go into that too much this evening, other than the fact that we concluded on Sunday how thankful most of us are just to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, just to know the truth and to know him and who he is and what he did for us. And the main point was that not only did the Lord come and die for us, but that he also rose from the grave to prove it, which sometimes gets overlooked. Like even when I preach the gospel, you know, out there where God leads me to go, I sometimes don't mention the resurrection when I give the gospel. You know, it's all about him dying for our sins, right? We're all guilty. We all need a Savior. Repent and believe in him. But who are we believing in? We're not just believing in the one who died for us, but the one who proved it, proved who he was by rising from the grave. So that's a good reminder for us to finish the sentence in that way when we give the gospel. Because without that proof, what are we sharing with people? Like, why should they believe he's the one? Unless he did rise from the dead, then that does change everything. So the Lord wants us to rest on his great work. That's another thing that came out on Sunday. He really wants us to rest and be at rest in our hearts, to rest on the victory that he accomplished on our behalf, fully, completely. It is finished. Maybe that's why he said, "Peace be with you," when he first saw his disciples after his resurrection. Let's open up in John 20, verse 19. John 20, 19. How greatly does God desire us to enter into his rest, like at all times as a believer? Well, maybe this is just one indication of it. John 20, 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now ask yourselves, why was this the very first thing he said to them? Right? Apparently, it was the very first thing he said to them. He didn't say, "Hi, how you doing?" Right? He didn't say, "Hey, brothers, I missed you." He didn't make them feel bad, which he certainly could have. He said, why did you doubt me again? You know, why did he not take that approach with them here? Why did he say, "Peace be with you" first? Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then just jump to verse 26, John 20, 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So I hope you see the reassurance Jesus was trying to give the apostles, despite their doubts and fears, which are kind of ugly, you know, especially to the Messiah, especially to the Savior who did all this for them. Despite their doubts and fears, he was reassuring them. And he was helping them rest upon his perfect love. Just think about that. He's helping us rest upon his perfect love. Because his love is perfect, we can rest on it. And this is a key principle for tonight. His perfect, complete love secures our salvation, even despite our times of doubt. His perfect, complete love secures our salvation, even despite our times of doubt. It's amazing. Talk about overlooking a transgression. Overlooking a transgression. Remember we had a series on that a couple years ago, I think, or last year? To overlook a transgression, what a beautiful thing that is. Talk about doing that all the time. And as the perfect one, again, having the right to judge. We don't have the right to judge. He did. And he still overlooked their transgressions, their doubts, their lack of faith in him. As came out on Sunday, God's grace extends itself towards man's weakness. And when you think of grace, remember it means undeserved kindness, right? Think about how kind he was to the apostles in these moments when they abandoned him, when they doubted him, when they denied him. And he came back and said, "Peace be with you." Think of the level of kindness, pure kindness. That's grace. That's love expressed, really. It's love. But it's expressed in things like kindness, even when it's not deserved. God's grace extends itself towards man's weakness to an infinite degree. We have no idea. Sometimes we think we get a grasp on God's grace. If we saw how gracious he really was to us, we wouldn't be able to take it, you know? And one day we'll see much more of the extent of God's grace. If you think about it, we've been invited by the God of the universe to rest in the glory of his grace, to rest right there in his arms. Think about that invitation. Peace be with you, right? We've been invited to rest in the glory of his grace, to be at peace with him as we live out our lives for him. So let's go to Romans 5:1 again, just to see a little bit more on this. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That's where we're supposed to be, like on a regular basis, at peace, rejoicing because he truly has finished the work for us and still loves us despite our doubts and fears. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, that we may personally know his love. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us to help us understand his love for us. Not the love that we should have for him. To know his love for us. As we ponder what's been done for us, the good news is that Jesus wasn't just born to die for our sins, but he was also raised from the dead for our justification in Romans 4:25. As the Spirit pointed out on Sunday, do you realize that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we'd have no evidence that God was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice? How would we know? We would hope, or we would lose hope, like the apostles were before they saw him. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we'd have no evidence that God was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. That would stink. We wouldn't know that his payment was worthy and sufficient and for all time. Think about the fact that God also did all of this in public, out in the open, for our benefit. Talk about his grace extending to our weakness. He did all this out in the open for our benefit. As Paul said in his testimony to King Agrippa, this didn't happen in a corner where no one else could see it. Thank God for that. The Savior had to be lifted up for all to see, as Jesus himself said in John chapter 3. Just like the Old Testament type of the bronze serpent on the pole. He had to be lifted up for all to see. Thank God he didn't die in a cave for our sins. Who would know? Who would see his loving grace in action? If he wasn't lifted up like he was, to be a public display and to respond the way he did, like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. What if it was hidden away? Turn to Acts 26:26. This is all part of God's grace extending to our weakness, giving us proofs, as came out on Sunday, to encourage our hearts, knowing we need it. Acts 26:26. Again, this is Paul giving his testimony to King Agrippa. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. In other words, this is public. Everyone knows what happened. The key principle from Sunday is that Christ's resurrection was to settle the case in your heart and in my heart, not in God's heart. With God, the case was settled. Jesus was sufficient. He rose from the grave to settle our hearts, to encourage us and to show the proof of his accomplishment. Both the crucifixion and the resurrection were public demonstrations, if you think about it, involving many eyewitnesses to this truth for our benefit to help settle our hearts. Now, just as an illustration of God's desire to do this for us, as we heard on Sunday, God likes the idea of evidence. How about what Jesus spoke right before he raised Lazarus from the dead? Go to John 11:41. John 11:41. Ironically, we're talking about a resurrection here too, but the point to be made is something different. How God is encouraging us, letting us know out in the open. Look at John 11:41. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. He didn't have to speak out loud to the Father, right? They were, you know, one. He did it solely for the benefit of those standing around him as evidence of who he was and his bond with the Father. And again, as another example of God settling our hearts, for our benefit, go to John 12:27. John 12:27. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." See how gracious God is to us? He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to give sign after sign after sign to all the doubting Thomases out there during his day. And all the evidence, he didn't have to give us all the evidence we have in the Bible and in history for us, doubting Thomases. God the Father spoke to Jesus here out loud and publicly for our benefit, to give us evidence and help us have peace in our hearts. We've also talked about God's grace in the resurrected Christ appearing to many people. On Sunday, we mentioned this. Turn again to 1 Corinthians 15:1. 1 Corinthians 15:1. And again, the point was, he didn't have to do this. He didn't have to. But out of his great love for us that we cannot even comprehend, he did it to satisfy our hearts, to put us at peace, and lift us up out of our weakness. 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." That's grace upon grace upon grace. He appeared out of his great love. The key principle was that God reveals the great things about himself by revealing himself to us. We want to know his person, right? Like, we don't want to get stuck in religious ways and, you know, be like the Pharisees in a way. We're seeking his very person, like to know him better, right? God reveals the great things about himself by revealing himself to us. Think about when Moses, right? "Lord, show me your glory." And he did, to a certain degree, what he could show him. He wants to encourage us that way. He knows our weakness. And God put all this evidence in place for us before we were even born, as came out on Sunday. Something to think about, right? Talk about thinking ahead for the needs of others. God knows our weakness, how weak we would be, when and how we would doubt, and he knew we would need evidence to encourage us. And Christ's resurrection is the ultimate evidence we needed to see. Another key principle: while the penalty for sin was paid for at the cross, it was Christ's resurrection that vindicated Christ, nullified the sentence of death, and declared him righteous. And it was public. It was witnessed to by many. So here's a key question before we move on. Without the proofs of Christ's resurrection, where would we be? Without the proofs of Christ's resurrection, where would we be, honestly? Would the apostles have gone anywhere and done anything? God, in his grace, has given us proof by prophecies in the Old Testament and proof by appearances in the New Testament. And there's nothing quite like an eyewitness, is there? Someone says, I was there, and I saw this and this and this, and you could even tell by their face that you can believe them. Well, we have many, as we just read about in 1 Corinthians 15, to hear from. But there were also those who God allowed to see the future and to prophesy about the Messiah coming to suffer for our sakes and also to come to life again. So let's go there this evening. Turn to Luke 24 first. Luke 24, verse 25. When Jesus appeared to a couple of the disciples right after his resurrection, it was on the road to Emmaus. And even though he walked right up to them and spoke with them, they didn't know it was him. What did our risen Lord teach them on this walk? That all the things that happened to him were prophesied in Holy Scripture. Look at Luke 24, 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. It's certainly possible that one of the scriptures Jesus reminded them of was when Abraham was tested by God to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. There's no greater type in the scriptures foreshadowing the way God would give up his own son one day and as the Savior of the world, but also to bring him back. Genesis 22, we're not going to read that tonight, but there are several allusions to Jesus and his sacrifice, and even to Abraham's hope in the resurrection. As most of you know, Genesis was written around 1500 BC. So this might have been the first clue to the resurrection of the Son of God one day. So Abraham trusted God. He knew God's promises, and he knew God would find a way to give him what he promised, because God doesn't go back on his promises. He said, generations are going to come from your son Isaac. So if he was sacrificing his son, he knew something miraculous was probably going to happen, maybe even a resurrection. I trust God that much. And this was confirmed to be Abraham's hope in the book of Hebrews. So turn to Hebrews 11, 17, before we see a couple more Old Testament examples. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. As a type of what? The Christ. There we see Isaac was a type of our resurrected Lord. And to not believe in the resurrection of Christ defeats the whole purpose of a sacrifice being made. If the Lord stayed dead, where's the victory over death? And because life does not end after this life, and there is a judgment to come, God did something drastic and lovely to save us. It was all for the resurrection to eternal life. It was all leading to that great sign, if you will. Resurrection to eternal life. In other words, this is not all for nothing, and let me prove it to you. Again, this was all according to the scriptures. This should not have been a surprise to the Pharisees. But they were so bound to the letter of the law, they lost the spirit of the law. Look at Paul's introduction to Romans, just as one more reminder of this. Go to Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. This was all according to the scriptures. I wonder how many times Paul said that throughout all the letters he wrote. That'd be an interesting thing to look up. We already saw it in 1 Corinthians 15. Now we see it here again in Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice again in verse 2, it was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This should not have been a surprise. But it takes an open heart to see these passages. Jesus had to open the apostles' hearts. We're going to see that coming up. He had to open their minds to the Scriptures so they would see what they were missing. On the road to Emmaus, maybe Jesus also reminded the two disciples of what David said in the Psalms about the Holy One. Turn quickly to Psalm 16:10. Psalm 16:10. What was one of the prophecies about the Holy One, the Messiah, the Promised One, who would be in the line of David, by the way? It all goes together. Psalm 16:10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Pretty clear. And as I think Jesus said somewhere else, you know, David's still in the grave to this day. So it's not talking about David. His body has decayed. Maybe Jesus reminded them about Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days before being given new life, so to speak, when he got vomited out on the shore. It says in Jonah 1:17, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." There's another type of our Lord's resurrection prophesied many centuries in advance as God's gracious proof of his victorious Son and what he would do. Again, we're looking at these proofs as God's grace towards our weakness. He knew our lack of faith and our fears. He knows it so very well, even to this day, even in each one of us. He knows how we're going to fail from this point out in the areas of faith and fear, lacking. He knew we needed evidence to bring us along every step of the way. Thank God we have his word to continually consult and be encouraged by. And then, of course, we have our Lord himself predicting his own resurrection after 3 days in the grave. And all you have to do is read the Gospels to see Jesus prophesy this on several different occasions. Let's look at one time he predicted this, since we just talked about Jonah. Turn to Matthew 12:38. And I hope you see the grace in all these proofs he's given us. I hope you see the kindness in him giving us all these things. Matthew 12:38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" How's that for a proof that he is the one? He predicted his own death and burial and resurrection and then made it come to pass. I'm pretty sure that power is reserved for God Almighty, which you might want to point out to people when you're witnessing to them. I did a fun exercise last week with Resurrection Sunday coming up. I went to the last chapter in each gospel. Actually, it's the last two chapters in John that cover the resurrection. And just to compare the resurrection accounts was really fun because he's described to appear to various eyewitnesses in different ways. You know, it's the whole eyewitness thing, right? If I'm looking at it from this way, But you're on the other side of the event that's taking place. You're seeing it from a different angle. And that's why you see these different eyewitness accounts that don't contradict, but you get different details, right? And anyway, if you go do that, you'll see it's really interesting and something to just kind of bask in. Again, it was God's grace and kindness towards their weakness. And it continues to be God's grace and kindness towards our weakness. I don't know about you, but I struggle at times with my faith. These little doubts creep in. These little ideas creep in. Sometimes you're like, where did that come from? But they happen. And you can sometimes give in to the temptation and let it pull you away. So anyway, that's how fragile we are. I mean, we are sinners, right? We are depraved. We have the new nature in us, but we're still battling that old nature. And God knows it so well. Jesus knows it so well. So here's a key principle before we close this evening. Christ's resurrection is the proof that he followed through on his promises, not only to save us, but to secure us and love us forever in the next life. As Pastor calls it, the linchpin. The resurrection is the linchpin of the gospel. Where would we be without the proofs of the resurrection? Christ's resurrection is the proof that he followed through on his promises, not only to save us, but to secure us and love us forever in the next life. So let's close by reading a couple more eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Christ for our encouragement. Go to Luke 24:36. Luke 24:36. We need these things. Luke 24:36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you have anything here to eat?" That's kind of funny, isn't it? It's almost like he's trying to show them he's real again and let them take it all in. While they still disbelieved for joy, I just imagine being there and seeing this yourself, and they were marveling, he said to them, "Have you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Again, God's grace, right? And said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." If that doesn't encourage you, kind of get you pumped up, I don't know what will, right? Seeing his own words, imagining being there, think of the level of encouragement for them, and it made them just live for him and die for him once they saw this. Go to John 21, verse 1 as we close. John 21, 1. As we begin to close, one more verse after. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." I guess this should have been a hint from previous days. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Just think about how great God's grace is towards our weakness. That he appeared a third time. He didn't have to do that either. He encouraged them and encouraged them and encouraged them before his ascension. Think of his great kindness in being so gracious towards his doubting apostles. Not faithful apostles, doubting apostles. We can only thank God that our great high priest understands us so well and loves us so much. And that kind of takes us back to the promise found in Hebrews chapter 4. So turn to Hebrews 4:14 as we close. And maybe this passage will mean more to you now in light of the proofs of his resurrection and in light of God's grace appearing to mankind over and over. Hebrews 4:14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and your spirit. We thank you for your grace, which is never ending, always reaching out to us in kindness, despite our fears and doubts. We just thank you that your love is perfect and complete, missing nothing. Your love never fails. And all this grace you show us is a sign of that perfect love that you have for us, especially as your adopted children in Christ. Father, we ask that you help us believe all these things, be encouraged in all these things, and to go to your throne of grace boldly, with confidence, because of your great love. We ask that you bless us all as we go. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.